challenges that we face. Or we could see it actually as an opportunity to pause and to reflect and to think through where we're at, what we're going through, what we're facing. Tonight, I want to explore the challenge of how celebrities killed my prayer life, which may seem, again, quite an odd sort of angle to take. Earlier this month, Mark spoke on the challenge of I killed my prayer life. This whole idea of, am I too big in my life? Is it my desire to do things my way, getting in front of what God is doing? Am I, to take that phrase, you know, am I an island? And I quite like it. I quite like being number one. I quite like being the main thing. And everyone else and everything else can just fit second, third, or fourth, or wherever. We come to think about the whole challenge of celebrities killed my prayer life. In many ways, it's not just about not being someone, but actually digging a whole load deeper. As in many ways, we draw things to a conclusion. As many of the topics in this series have kind of overlapped, there's a sense that tonight's will as well. They all kind of raise those choices that we have. So when we thought about time killed my prayer life, it's whether I choose to give my time to grow in and develop in my relationship with God through prayer. We choose to do that or not. Think about I killed my prayer life. Again, it's choosing to see myself as key and number one, or being willing to see things God's way and see things through his focus, through his lens. We think about shopping or consumerism killed my prayer life. It's that question of, I choose to be sucked in by the lie that X, Y, and Z and having these different things is actually what's most important, rather than actually looking to God to fulfill my every need and therefore inform my prayer life. And when Mark thought about media killed my prayer life last week, again, it's that choice. Am I going to be distracted by logging in and having to engage with the various different medias that bombard our lives? Or am I going to say, no, I first and foremostly want to engage with God? And that's what's most important. As I say, a number of these have crossed over. Although it's interesting that I think tonight, actually, rather than building to some great crescendo, is actually about stripping it all back and actually laying everything bare and actually going, okay, so where am I actually at with God in all of this? Earlier on, as we lit some nice fancy candle things, you know, it's actually very easy for us to get to Wednesday morning and let out that sigh of relief that finally things will return to normal. You know, give it a week or so and home groups will start up again and we can just get back into that rhythm. And the sermon series will be a bit more varied and we'll have something different in the evening and the morning. And we won't have these extra meetings going on and we won't have people badgering us and saying you should be coming to this or you should be engaging with God in that way. And actually normal service can resume. And we think, though, of celebrity. I mean, just for a moment, turn to the person next to you. Can you think, name me someone held up by many as a modern day celebrity? Okay, just turn to the people next to you. I'll give you 33 seconds or so. Okay, Ben's suggestion is Donald Trump. So that's kind of, that's the bar that's... Tell her. It was the most named person in... Oh, it was. Generally for prayer, it was about prayer though. So yeah, so there was that focus sort of thing. Who comes to mind? Sis, shout out some names. Beckham's, Kanye West. Anyway, moving swiftly on. Kim Kardashian. Anyone else? There'll be lots of different names that might come to mind, people that we might think of as celebrities. And celebrity can be described as referring to, you know, the fame or the public attention given by the media to specific individuals. So whether it's your, who did you say again?
Oh, sorry.
I do apologize, Dennis. I put you in the same category there for a moment. You know, we might think of the Beckhams. We might think of Kim Kardashian. We might think of actors or musicians or anything. And it's this idea that the media gives them this attention because maybe, you know, of what they've done or what they've achieved. What's interesting, though, that it doesn't just relate to people. I read one article that was talking about how actually, you know, it can be different groups or even animals. I mean, who can remember Dolly the sheep? Dolly the sheep, if you don't know, was, because either you're too old or you've forgotten or you're too young. Dolly the sheep was the first cloned animal. And this whole idea of this sheep became something of a celebrity. And that's the ludicrousy of celebrity. On the other hand, celebrity is often associated with wealth. The idea of fame and fortune. So that's where you get your reality TV stars or your talent show contestants, potentially. People who see this moment in the spotlight that will answer all their greatest needs, desires, and actually if they can win this or if they can get noticed, then actually that will lead to potentially untold fame and fortune. The other thing that's interesting about celebrity is that although it's often used to refer to kind of famous individuals, it actually also can be used as a term to pick up anyone who's kind of in the public eye, maybe even for a fleeting few moments, and actually he is, in many respects, hasn't done anything that special, hasn't really achieved anything, doesn't actually have great fame or fortune, but it's just picked up by the media and by the general public. Towards the end of last year, you may have come across Chewbacca Mum, who was this mum in America who basically bought a Chewbacca mask and just was on camera laughing a lot. And it just was kind of went around the internet and talk shows were interviewing her and all this sort of stuff. All she was someone with a Chewbacca mask on laughing. But in that moment, she was kind of elevated to this role of celebrity. And the reality is that celebrity is nothing new under the sun. Often it's thought of being quite a modern thing, this idea that it's something that recent, you know, last few years has brought to the fore. But actually, it's something that has been around since probably the very beginning. I want us to look initially at 1 Corinthians 3. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, reading from verse 1. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos.' And you are not more human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes them grow. The one who plants, the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are all co-workers in God's service. You are God's fields, God's building." So Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. He's writing to those, he refers to them as brothers and sisters. So they're not just passing acquaintances. This is not just some kind of random letter that's sent out to people somewhere else. But maybe it's for that very reason that he kind of lays in pretty thick for them. Read in verse 1, he says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ." So you are, you know, you're worldly, straight down the line at them. But then I'm reflecting as I've been reading this through, I wonder whether he'd say much different to us sometimes. We might like to read passages such as this and think, oh yeah, they really didn't get it together, did they? They really needed this talking to. When if we actually analyse where we find ourselves, maybe we're not doing so great either. But Paul's writing to them, and not as someone who's just kind of airing his opinions, but who wants to help them develop and flourish and become all that God has intended and created them to be. And so he goes on. He's talking to them. He says in verse 4, when one of you says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? And he's challenging them through this letter. This idea that, you know, let's follow this person, let's follow that person. And he said, no, focus. You don't put these people on pedestals. Don't elevate them to these places that are not rightly theirs. Recognize who it is you are to follow. Yes, they can lead. Yes, they can guide. Yes, they can teach. But only God can grow. And it's, as often is the case, as you look through the different passages in the biblical text, often there's this repetition, this sense that you really need to grasp this. You know, one can plant, one can water, but only God can grow. One can plant, one can water, but only God can grow. This whole challenge of, you know, celebrities killing our prayer life. What's, you know, eating away at our relationship with God? I believe it's that challenge that we take our eyes off of Jesus and we put it on others. We focus on other people rather than on God. And it's that challenge, you know, do we worship those modern day worship leaders? Do we look at people within the life of the wider church and go, wow, aren't they amazing? Yes, I want to follow what they're teaching. I want to pick up what they're talking about. And it starts out as actually I want to just grow in my faith, in my relationship with God. But it gets to that stage where actually I'm more interested in that individual and what they're saying or what they're putting out rather than who they're hopefully pointing me to. It's that challenge for us. Yeah, it's that drive within us as human beings to want to be someone, to want to be noticed, to want to be recognized. And that's the other challenge here, of actually not just kind of looking at people and putting them on pedestals and end up following them, but also actually that challenge, well, I'd quite like to be one of those people. I'd quite like to be someone who everyone else looks to. And this whole culture of celebrity actually ends up that my focus is completely off of following Jesus. And actually, it's about how can I ensure that others will follow me? How can others look to me and go, wow, that was amazing what you did there. That was brilliant. Yeah, and we end up being fed these words that actually we kind of go, yeah, I quite like that. I quite like being noticed and being someone. Being the trendsetter, if you will. It's interesting, at Bible college, had various different lecturers who were memorable for various different reasons. I'm not going to go into that now. But there was one, a guy called Conrad Genf, who was brilliant because he'd always just, you weren't quite sure where he was going to come from when he either spoke in the chapel or when he did a lecture, whatever the topic was. And you'd kind of expect him to come from this direction. And he'd kind of come at it from a complete tangent. And I once saw this thing that he did, this monologue. He was very much into kind of, you know, doing dramatic monologues and that sort of thing often when he would come and speak and that sort of thing. And did this whole piece saying, don't be like Jesus. And he emphasized it and he went through this whole idea of actually, don't be like Jesus. He said, because you're not Jesus. Be you. Be someone who looks to Jesus and seeks to follow him, but be you. And it's that challenge of saying, how do we ask, what did Jesus do? We read in Matthew 6, Jesus teaching on prayer. It says, and when you pray, in chapter 6, verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in the secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, this is not saying that you shouldn't pray in public, and anyone who ever prays in public is wrong and doing what, you know, against what Jesus said. It's also not saying that you shouldn't gather together in prayer. It's not that Jesus isn't saying here kind of prayer meetings are bad, because we see both of those things modeled within the Bible. What is being said here, though, is it's about our relationship between me, between, you know, you and God. That there's only two key people in it. And the danger is that we kind of get caught up again in this culture of celebrity, actually kind of, well, actually, no, I want to be noticed, and I want to do it in a way that others will see. But yet when we come to prayer, it's about me and God having that conversation. When you come to prayer, it's about you and God having that conversation. Whether that's something ultimately that you do in private, or whether that's something you do corporately. It's not an opportunity to show off and try and, you know, look good in front of other people. Jesus says in verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I want you to picture a room for a moment. So you go in, you close the door behind you, and there's just you and God. In my mind, I picture an empty room. I don't know if that makes any difference. But maybe it's that sense of the whole idea of not having distractions. That's not actually referenced here. But it's the whole idea of saying, how do you get to a place where it is just you and God in the conversation? That there's no one else who you're kind of thinking, oh, they're looking in. They're wondering what I'm going to say. They're maybe going to respond, I need to make it look good for them. It's just you and God. And then Jesus emphasizes this as he goes on in verse 7. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. In many ways, this kind of, it broadens it out for us. Beyond that image very much of just personal prayer. But again, it's that challenge of saying, how am I going to pray in a way that is still about that personal relationship with God? It's not about how I pray and, you know, what others are going to think of me. And at the same time, I don't think it's saying you shouldn't use big words, because some people naturally use longer words and bigger words. And it's actually, again, coming back to that point of saying, okay, how am I going to communicate as me with God? How am I going to strip everything else back and try and just block it out, because this is about my relationship with God and how I'm going to grow in that. It's not about trying to grandstand and look better in terms of other people. I came across this phrase that says, prayer, it's you simply talking to God. No flair, no technicalities, no special formulas, just talking. But it's hard, isn't it? It's that challenge of saying, well, actually, constantly coming back, constantly seeking to strip it all away so that you and God can grow together. Not getting caught up in what others say or what others tell you. Not getting caught up in the culture that seems to suggest that it's all about trying to advance and trying to look bigger and better. I wonder tonight, maybe for you, it's actually about stop following others. That is what God is saying, maybe. So it's not about Paul or Apollos. Whether it be, today we might look to Mike Pilavarci, we might look to Nicky Gumbel, we might look to whoever it is maybe that we listen to in terms of sermons or podcasts on the internet. Might be not following Mark or Francis or myself. I actually go, no, it's about a relationship that I have the opportunity to have with the living God. There's no go-between. There's no kind of someone I need to get through to make that happen. It's about God and me. Maybe it's about saying, I'm going to stop trying to be someone for others to follow. Thinking about that room, what does your room look like? It doesn't have to be a physical room, but how are you going to get in that place where actually it's just about you and God, and you're not trying to, you know, stand on that street corner. Again, you'll know what that looks like for you. But as you go, and I want it to be about that relationship with God, not about trying to become something so that others will look to and go, wow, that's brilliant. Wow, I really wish I was like you, and I really want to do what you do. Maybe tonight it's about realizing the power of prayer. Maybe one of the reflections you might have had throughout this month, as you've been sitting there and hearing different things, you might be like, it's all great, but I haven't really got anything to say. I haven't really got anything to bring. I don't know what words I should be using. I don't know how I can really make a difference. Satan trembles, I read, when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Every single one of us has that opportunity to follow Jesus, to grow in that relationship. Maybe actually it's taking that step of going, actually, no, I'm going to push forward. Maybe it's that symbol of taking that match, lighting that fuse, and going, actually, I don't know what the next step is, but I want to step forward into it. Because the reality is, as a group of people here, and even if we kind of got everyone who came at 10:45 and they were here as well, and even if we got the people at 8:45 as well, and we've gathered in others who weren't able to be here today, the reality is we can't change the world. The reality is we cannot make a lasting impact. The reality is we can't engineer, we can't facilitate, we can't make anything ultimately transformational happen in anyone's lives. That is the truth of it. Because it's only through God's power at work within us that these things are going to happen. Now I read of a God who longs to do those things. I read of a God who I believe will have seen this month and gone, well, that's great, but that is not even the tip of the iceberg of what I can do, of what he longs to do. But it's our willingness to step forward, to be used, to step out in faith. That is the next moment. For each of us, for us corporately. So how are we going to believe that God is on the move and that he longs to make a difference here in our midst right now? Let's pray. Lord, you know where each of us finds ourselves in terms of a relationship, in terms of a walk, in terms of a journey with you. You know the highs, you know the lows, you know the struggles that we face, those moments of celebration. I want to ask, Holy Spirit, that you will move amongst us, that you will touch our hearts, that you will touch our lives, that you will help us to believe in all you're going to do. And may you enable us to fall to our knees before you and stand to our feet to follow you. For your glory we ask it. Amen.